Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
Take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're continuing our series on pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. And tonight we get to talk about the Passover. And these are the same notes that I've had for the last few weeks, so most of you probably have them from previous weeks. But if you don't, we have some at the front and in the very front here, and also in the foyer. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we've talked about the persons. We've talked about how Adam was a type of Christ, Moses. We've spoken about those objects that prefigured the person and the work of Christ, the veil and the rock in the wilderness. And tonight we're on number 3. We begin to talk about the ceremonies in the Old Testament, and primarily the Passover and the Day of Atonement. We will only cover the Passover tonight. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is where I want to begin, because Paul actually refers to Jesus as our Passover here. And I want you to look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is actually a chapter about church discipline. When you read it, Paul says some troubling things. So this is actually in the context of church discipline, dealing with a brother who is sinning inside the church. And Paul is concerned that his transgression and his lifestyle will really contaminate the body of Christ. And so that is the context. And when you get to verse 6, he begins to talk about sin, and he uses how the Bible uses the word leaven as sin. Now, not every time the Bible uses leaven does it represent sin, but in this particular context, it does. And he tells them to get rid of that leaven, get rid of that sin. So that's the context. Chapter 5, look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, a little leaven permeates the whole of the meal. And then he says, here's the remedy of that, verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, get rid of the sin, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. When Christ redeems us, He removes sin from our life. And then the last clause of verse 7, he said, for indeed Christ, and I want you to notice what he calls Christ, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, he's not telling the church at Corinth to literally keep the feast of unleavened bread. But he's saying metaphorically in our life, we are to keep the feast of unleavened bread in that we do not practice sin and allow leaven to remain in our life. That feast of unleavened bread typified the removal of sin. We'll see that in a moment. But here in this context, he tells us, let us keep the feast. In verse 8, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But I want you to go back to the last clause of verse 7, and this is where I want to pick it up tonight, because we're going to talk about Christ as our Passover, and Paul is no doubt referring to the feast of Passover here. Last clause of verse 7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It's wonderful throughout the pages of the New Testament, how Paul and other biblical writers based what they believed and their truth upon what was written aforetime. That the Bible that these first century Christians held in the first century was the Old Testament. And they were always pointing back to that because the Old Testament pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. The 39 books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, is anticipating the arrival of Jesus. That is the goal of the Old Testament. The goal is Christ and the new covenant. And so, not just here, but through the pages of the New Testament, Paul and the other biblical writers were always pointing back to certain truths in the Old. Now, the Old Testament, I've probably said it like this through the years, there was revelation and there was light, there was illumination, there was revelation in the Old Testament. But it was not as bright as the New Testament. The Old Testament was like the moon was shining. And you can see things on a night when it's a full moon. When you was younger, did you ever go down those back roads and it was a full moon and just for a second you turned your lights off in your car? Don't raise your hand. And you could drive for a little ways because, I mean, there was light. So I'm saying in the Old Testament there was light, there was revelation, there was illumination. When you get to the pages of the New Testament and we behold in the face of Christ, it's high noon in God's revelation. The moon has set and the sun has risen and it's high noon and all the shadows disappear. And we in full face of the glory of Christ, we look and we see clearly. And that's how we move from the Old Testament to the New. In fact, we need to use our New Testament as the hermeneutic to understand the Old. It's when we look back through the lens of Christ that we see these truths. And that is what Paul is doing here. Jesus Christ, the reality has come, and he casts a shadow in the Old Testament. And in this particular context, Paul says, "Do you remember the Passover?" And he's saying, Jesus is our Passover. And so what is Paul thinking about? Where is he pointing to? Well, he's pointing back to the Passover in the Old Testament. So I want you to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. And remember, the title of this series is Pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. In Exodus, chapter 12, in Israel's history, this is what is known as the first Passover. The first Passover. The context here is the 10th plague in Egypt. And God is getting ready to deliver his people. And as we go through this text tonight, we will see that the lamb brought deliverance. And the death angel is passing by. And so God gives divine instructions on what to do in this first Passover. Now, this is where we're going to be all over this chapter. Okay? So just keep it open to Exodus 12. We're going to go through different sections of this. It will not be in order. I've arranged this in a systematic way, but as far as the verse arrangement, we're going to go back and forth. We're picking up that phrase that Paul said in Corinthians about Christ our Passover. So just to kind of get our footing here, Exodus chapter 12, I want you to look at verse 29. And I want you to know what's going on that night in Egypt among God's people, the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exodus 12, verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So we find out that death is not only running through the city as far as humanity is concerned, but it's touching the animal kingdom as well, the livestock. Look at verse 30. So Pharaoh rose up in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt. Can you imagine? For there was not a house where there was not one dead. there was not a house where there was not one dead. That's what happened that night. That's what happened. But among God's people, God gave them a way of escape. Among God's people, God gave them a way of deliverance. And we'll unpackage that. Now, I want you to go back to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 12 of Exodus. And I want to talk about, I really have about five things that I want to give you tonight. Number one, I want you to look at the timing. Now, I want you to look at verse 3. Now, this is the way that God's people are going to be spared from this death angel passing by. Verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel. Now, this is Moses and Aaron are commissioned by God in verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. So every household, a lamb. Now, I want you to look at verse 6. Now you shall keep the lamb until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now, here we find that as you go on down in this passage, we find out that this will become the first month on the religious calendar of Israel. This is the month that would correspond with our March-April months. This happened in spring in regards to, the calendar. In springtime, March-April, that's when the Feast of Passover is kept. It's interesting that he said you're to kill that lamb, according to verse 6, on the 14th day of the month. Now, we don't want to be too rigid with the text, but we know that Jesus died on Passover. Okay? Now, remember, if we were giving a timeline here, Moses lived, this is approximate. Moses lived approximately 1,400 years before the birth of Jesus. So we're around the time frame of 1,400 B.C., 1,400 years before the birth of Christ. And God was very diligent and detailed in His divine instructions. Get the lamb on the 10th day, the 10th of the month. That's verse 3, the 10th of the month. And then verse 6, you're to kill it on the 14th day of the month, which is about 4 days later, right? Now, again, I don't want to be dogmatic with this, but it is interesting that the ministry of Jesus, we believe, was about 3.5 years, okay? Now, is the text implying that? Maybe. I'm not sure. I won't be dogmatic on that. I don't ever want to go beyond what is written. But I'm saying the types and shadows here, the parallels, are quite interesting. And that lamb is supposed to die on the 14th day of the month. He's to die on Passover. Jesus fulfilled this because at Calvary, Jesus died in that time frame. And that was Passover week in which Jesus died. So all of this is pointing to the time frame of the death of the Lamb of God. Awesome. Now, I mentioned that this will be the first month on their religious calendar. There was a civil calendar, but then there was a religious calendar. And on the religious calendar, their religious year started with this feast, the Feast of Passover. What's interesting about that is that surrounding the death of the Lamb began a new religious year for them. Now, whatever the connotations and implications of that is, I think there's some nuances there to me that are beautiful. But again, some of these things I'm just going to hang out there for you to think on. I'm not going to necessarily bring a conclusion to everything because I can't be dogmatic about these things, but it is interesting that a new year on the religious calendar begins, a new time frame begins surrounding the death of the Lamb. So I want you to notice that time frame. 10th day of the month, get the lamb. 14th day of that month, kill that lamb. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is this was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, I want you to go down to verse 17. Verse 17. Now, this is God's instructions here. Verse 17, I'm not going to read the whole verse yet. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I have brought you. I'll just stop right there. I just want to grab that first sentence. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted about 7 days. It was a week where Israel could not eat leaven. Remember, leaven is a type of sin. And so this is a week that symbolized the removal of sin. That's the imagery here. That you are not to eat bread with leaven, it's to be unleavened bread, because you are separating yourself from the world, and it is a week where you celebrate the removal of sin. Is that not what Jesus did? He removed our sins. Now, don't you go down to verse 18. Hope I have this right. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. Do you think God was serious about this? If you eat leaven that week, you're cut off from the covenant people of God. You're cut off. You're cast out. This is how God felt about it. Those 7 days, this is the feast of the Lord. Now, we're not going to go there, but just for your reference, Leviticus 23 unfolds the seven feasts of Israel, the feast days, I should say, of Israel. And later on, there was other feasts that were added later, so I gave you that total. But here, it's unleavened bread. You're supposed to celebrate this unleavened bread. It's a week without sin, the removal of sin. Now, number three. Go back to verse 10. On this night, the death angel is passing by. God is giving them instructions on what they're to do. So this is what we have on the board so far. We have a lamb. You're to get it the 10th day. The 14th day of the month, you're to kill that lamb. For from the 14th day to the 21st, that whole week, you're to remove every bit of leaven. It is a week where there is unleavened bread. Sin is removed. That's the type and shadow there. When you kill the lamb, I want you to look at verse 10. You're to do it in a certain way. He said, you shall let none of it remain. Let's go back to verse 8. Then you shall eat the flesh. Now, when you kill the lamb, verse 8, then you shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled, nor at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. Verse 10, and you shall let none of it remain until morning, and whatever remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. You shall burn with fire. Nothing is to be wasted. Everything is to be consumed. They not only cooked and boiled and did these things, but they were to eat the lamb. They were to eat the lamb. And if anything remained, they were to burn it. Everything of that lamb was to be consumed. Nothing wasted. Now, I want you to filter everything I say tonight through the lens of Calvary, okay? At Calvary, when Jesus died, there was no waste, that He gave His all. Do you see the imagery there? We couldn't just partake a part of the lamb and just leave it the rest on the table. No, whatever was left was to be burned. The whole lamb was to be consumed. And it signifies that all of Christ was to be given. He gave His entire life as He spent that on the cross. He gave His life up in death. And so that's how you'd eat it. Now I want you to go back to I'm not sure. Let me double check this. I don't know. I can't read my own writing. It's verse 4. Go back to verse 4. I didn't know if it was 4 or 40. I need to write clearer. I want you to look at verse 4. And if the household is too small for the lamb. Now, I want you to notice, I don't know why. Well, I do know why. This stuck out to me years ago. I remember driving to North Carolina. And I don't remember if I was going to youth camp or camp meeting. I remember being by myself in the vehicle. And I was up somewhere near North Carolina. I think I was past Spartanburg, somewhere in the, beyond Spartanburg and before you get to Shingahala. So North Carolina area. And I'm turning the radio. And I turned the radio on, and this preacher, man, he wasn't preaching, he was preaching. I mean, he was doing what some people call, he was shucking some gospel corn. This guy was preaching. And he kept saying this one line, and I think he was at Exodus 12, and because he kept saying, this is what he kept saying. Now, let me read verse 4 again, and I'll get back to that story. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Now, go back to the first phrase. And if the household is too small for the lamb, you will never read in Exodus 12 where the household was too big for the lamb, because there was always enough lamb. And this preacher on that radio, he kept saying that. He said, there's always enough lamb. I mean, he was, you want me to do that? Okay, I won't. There was always enough lamb. And I mean, so I was blessed in my vehicle that day. Because he kept saying, there's always enough lamb. Wherever you are in life, how much ever sin's going on, if you repent, there's always enough lamb. That was his point. Because the lamb is big enough for the family. I just thought that was great. I don't even know who the guy is. I wish I could find out. I'll never know from this side of glory, I don't guess. Unless God works something out. But anyway, there's always enough lamb. And I like that. He says, if the household is too small for the lamb, go call your neighbors. Because the lamb's big enough to take care of sin and to take care of our family. That's a beautiful thought to me. And it wasn't original with me. There's always enough lamb. And so he didn't say, you know, if you never read that the lamb runs out, you got to go get another lamb. No, 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 no. He said, if any of it remains, and that's why we read, that's one of the reasons we rightly so read down in the text that if there's any lamb that remains, then have it burned, have it consumed, because God, Christ, in his fleshly body, gave himself in all upon the cross. So he said, that's how you're to eat it. Now, you're to eat it a certain way, not only, and now let's go from type and shadow to antitype here. There's always enough lamb because Jesus is enough, but there's something else that is involved here. We know, because of the New Testament's revelation to us about Christ, that it is not just the lamb in the house that saved them. In Egypt, as the death angel is passing by, the commandments of God was not to just have a lamb in the house. You had to sit down. It was not the lamb in the house. It was the lamb in you. They had to eat it. They had to eat the lamb. It wasn't just the lamb on the table. It was the lamb in them. Now, all right, let me preach a little bit. It's not just your John 14 plaque that hangs on your wall that saves you. You know, it's amazing how we can become so religious in our relics. and try to substitute things for Christ. Nothing wrong with our John 14 plaque on the wall. Nothing wrong with our family Bible on the coffee table. But you can have all the religious tinsel you desire in your home, but that does not save. You have to be a partaker of the Lamb. See, religious people, Pharisees, have the religious tinsel. Religious folk, people that go, and I've told you this, I'm sure, over and over and over, that one of my great concerns is always the people that are very religious, and they attend not only Christian Heritage, they attend every church. God knows who they are. People who play church. They know all the songs, they read the scripture, but they've never had a personal partaking of the new birth and Christ. It, for them, they're satisfied with the Lamb on the table, the stained glass windows, the songs of Zion, hearing it. They may even pay tithes, but they have never repented of their sins and eaten of the Lamb, Christ Jesus. It's the Lamb out there for them, but it has to be the Lamb in here. I'm so glad tonight that we have eaten of the Lamb. That by faith, the Spirit of God has birthed Christ in us. And it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's not the hymn book that sings when we used to have them. It's not the this or that. It's not the things that we just know. There's knowledge involved. I'm not downplaying that. That's why we're here tonight, to be educated from the Scripture. But I'm saying it's more than that. He said you have to eat the Lamb. Now he said eat it like this. Now listen, verse 11, and this is number 4. This speaks of deliverance. He said, thus shall you eat it. Eat the Lamb. You're to eat the Lamb with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I want you to look at verse 17. And we'll read the whole verse this time. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day you eat the Lamb. I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Now listen to this. Verse 17, I want you to notice these three words. So shall you observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on, here it is, this same day. This same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. I want you to go back to verse 11 again. How are you to pull up at the table? The Lamb is on the table now. How are you to eat it? You're to eat it with your belt around your waist, your sandals, your shoes on, your staff is in your hand. Why? Because the moment you partake of the Lamb, Israel, you are no longer slaves in Egypt. You are free. You are free. Now, I remember this text. It goes something like this. Y'all help me out in case I forget it. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Yes, the reason they were to eat it with the belt on, the shoes on, and the staff in their hand is because no longer, second time I've said it, were they slaves of Egypt. In the moment they ate the Lamb, they are now free. Beautiful deliverance here. See, this is the Old Testament picture of salvation. I hinted at this several weeks ago when we were going through, it must have been Moses when I was talking about this, or it could have been the Adam part. I hinted at this, that the Old Testament type and shadow of salvation is this text. Israel in literal Egypt. You and I, slaves in spiritual Egypt. Israel under a literal taskmaster, Pharaoh. We pre-Christ was under the taskmaster of sin and Satan himself. But just like they physically ate of the Lamb and that very moment they were free, when you believed upon the Lamb, you were free from the dominion of sin and you became citizens not of spiritual Egypt, but of the kingdom of God. You were translated from darkness into His marvelous light. And so God brings them out that night, and He takes them down into the at the Red Sea. And then we pick up. This is where I was last time in 1 Corinthians 10, where He talks about God calls them to pass through that sea. It was a picture of baptism. Calls them to pass through baptism under the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, which was Christ. And now through our sojournings, throughout this wilderness time, before we meet with the eternal state at the second coming of Christ, we are perpetually drinking of Christ, who is the living water. And so all of these symbols within the nation of Israel is a type and shadow of what Christ did for His church under the new covenant. Now, number five, I want you to look at verse 12 and 13. Now, they're there. They kill the lamb. They take hyssop. You read about hyssop in the Levitical law. You read about hyssop in the book of Hebrews. They dipped hyssop in the blood of that lamb that they killed on the 14th day, and they put it on the doorposts, the lintels, the overpass of the door. All over the door they place and apply the blood. And what did God say would happen? Look at verse 12. God speaking, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," isn't that a beautiful statement? "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." God said, "I will see the blood." Now I want you to notice what He didn't say. He didn't say, "When I see the house." Now, a number of years ago, I preached a sermon called The Blood of the Lamb. I was probably 19, 20, 21, somewhere around there. I preached this sermon in, we won't go through those details. I just preached this, and I'm drawing from those old days in the early 90s, I suppose. The Blood of the Lamb. And one of the things that I said, of course, it's not original with me, God never said His eyes would be on the house. I'm so thankful for that. Because you could have had the most elaborate house in all of Egypt. You could have had granite. You could have had pearl inlaid walls. You could have gold and silver doorknobs and crystal chandeliers. That didn't impress God. He said, "When my eye sees the blood." Now, on the other hand, we could go to the opposite extreme. We could say He didn't say who His eyes were going to be on the house. You could have had the most rundown house in all of Egypt. Your house could have been falling in, dilapidated, and the floor sinking in. One side of the house doing this. Cracks in the walls. But you know what? It's not the quality of your house that caught the attention of God. His eye saw the blood. And when His eye saw the blood, you got the same benefit regardless of what house you lived in. Now, what He didn't say, not only did he say my eyes wouldn't be on the house, he did not say my eyes were going to be on who's in the house. This is good news for us. All of this is gospel themed. I hope you're picking up these gospel themes here. His eye wasn't on who's in the house. You could have been great. You could have been, Moses was in one of these houses. That's a pretty good resume. But no, He didn't say my eyes going to be on the... But at the same time, you could have been the most ungodly man. The wicked man. But His eyes said... God said, "My eyes going to be on the blood." I'm thankful that the blood of the Lamb is sufficient to give us the benefits of the gospel. And it is not who we are or our financial status or our reputation in life or in the community that gives us favor with God. It is the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us access to who God is. But He said, "My eyes will be on the blood." Now, I got to sum it up here. The overarching theme here is there was safety in the house. You know, the death angel is passing by. They've eaten the lamb. The blood is applied. The death angel is passing by. I read to you at the beginning tonight that there was not a house where there was not death in, except for those who had the blood applied. Now here is the emphasis here. We as Christians, we got to stay in the house. We got to stay in the house. I want you to look at verse 13 and I want you to notice the implication here. Verse 13, now the blood should be a sign for you on the house where you are. On the house where you are. You couldn't go outside the house and have the benefits. You had to stay in the house. Look at verse 46. 46. In one house it shall be eaten, of course the lamb. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones, which is interesting. Remember, they came to Jesus, he was already dead. They didn't break his bones. That's exactly what that meant. And I believe there's another passage in the book of Psalms that prophesies that you're not to break this lamb's bone because he typifies Jesus, and Jesus' bones will not be broken upon the cross. Do you see how prophetically detailed God is? I remind you, this is 1,400 years before Jesus was born. But notice verse 46. In one house it shall be, you shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house. In other words, you had to stay in the house. You couldn't just apply the blood and then go out of the house into the streets. No, if you were the firstborn, the death angel passed by, you would have died. There was only safety in the house. And so the spiritual principle is we have to abide in Christ. This is John 15. John 15, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. You've got to abide in Christ. And there's at least three or four ways to abide in Christ found in the book of 1 John. Go ahead and turn there. I'm just kidding. We don't have time for that. Abide in Christ. I'm going to close with this. Look at verse 26 and 27 of this passage. 26 and 27. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? All of this Passover, what does all this mean? Verse 27. That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads in worship. Tonight, I say to you that the Lamb has delivered our households. The Lamb has brought deliverance to us, and that is where our faith rests. Our faith does not rest in the man or the woman looking back from the mirror. That joker will disappoint you. Keep your eyes upon the cross. Keep your eyes upon the finished work of Christ. We don't boast, we don't brag about anything that we've accomplished or anything that we've done. It is the work of the Lamb, not our work. I'm working while I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm not working to get to heaven. Jesus has already done the work. Thank God for the Lamb of God tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. How rich and how wonderful is redemption. Lord, I pray, God, that whatever that divine purpose you had for this particular Wednesday night, may our hearts be encouraged and may we keep our focus on your Son. And tonight, we worship you and we thank you for redemption. We thank you for the work of the Lamb and his delivering work in our lives. And we praise you tonight. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only he can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.